Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And let's pray before we begin, please. I really need God's help to focus and do this well. I want to be a blessing to you all, and I want to please the Lord also at the same time. So let's pray, please. Father, I ask that you would please focus my mind, focus my heart. So many distractions and thoughts passing through my mind, and I pray that you would focus all of our hearts and all of our attentions now on what you would have for us through your word. Lord, your people need your word. You know that, so please help me to give it to them rightly, undiluted, with no error. Lord, please guard my mouth from any error. Lord, I know that some of us have been so busy. We failed to feed ourselves on your word daily. So I know that some people in this room, this is the first time they've been in the word since the last Sunday, possibly. So Father, please continue to feed us that we don't starve spiritually, Lord. Feed us from your word. You said, Lord Jesus, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So help me give it rightly. Build your church. Draw sinners to yourself. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be moving from the portion of Genesis that was chapters 1 through 11, which deal with those four main events: creation, fall, flood, and nations. We've covered those. Now we're going to be changing gears in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be covering four main people. The first person of those four is the man Abraham, and his name gets changed later on. So when we first find him, his name is still Abram. So if I go back and forth, just forgive me. I'm going to try to be consistent and just call him Abram, because that's what he's called here. But you'll hear me going back and forth with his name. How do we get to Abram from Noah? Well, if you are looking there at chapter 11, depending on where your Bible splits up the chapters, chapter 12, rather, depending on where your Bible splits it up, you can still see some of chapter 11. And what you'll notice is part of chapter 11 will say something like Shem's descendants. And so from Shem, Abraham is one of the descendants of Shem. Again, the author, Moses, showing this line, making its way all the way to the Messiah, though we don't know how aware Moses was of all that yet. But he is recording the genealogy here. And so we go from Shem, we get to Abram. So then, when we get to chapter 12, though, you'll notice that there's an abrupt change in the narrative. If you've ever read through the book of Genesis before, you'll notice it's a little bit abrupt here, the change that happens. God just starts speaking to this man. And let's look at it together. Stand one more time with me, if you please, out of respect for the reading of God's word. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen. And this is what the word of God says. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that he had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of God. Thank you. Be seated. So this message I've titled, A Call, A Covenant, and A Commitment. A Call, A Covenant, and A Commitment. No, I don't have any of the fancy slides this week. Life's been busy. Forgive me. So we're just going to have to pretend we're just an old traditional church back before PowerPoints. So, a call. Let's start with that, because, like I mentioned, it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land I'll show you." Now, I want you to notice what's not in this text, because sometimes noticing what is not in the text is just as important as noticing what is there. Now, what's not here, Abram is spoken to by the Lord with no explanation at all as to why Abram. I mean, if you were reading from chapter 11, it just changes gears. All of a sudden, God's just speaking to this guy out of nowhere. We don't get what we got with Noah. You might recall, before God starts speaking to Noah, we heard why he spoke to Noah. It said, "And Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And then God starts speaking to Noah and telling him what to do. We don't get any introduction as to why Abram. Nothing. God just starts talking to this man. The fact is, Abram was from Ur. U-R is the name of the city. City devoted to the worship of Nanan, a moon god. So Abram started out his life just like we all start out, not knowing the Lord. Being born up in a land where the Lord's not the predominant one worshiped by the majority of people, though we kind of like to think that, but it's just unfortunately not the truth. Even here in the South, there's still some remnant of God following mixed into the culture, but you know just as well as I do, that's going away quickly. But the truth is, he didn't know God. He did nothing to deserve knowing God. The text simply, and I'll say abruptly, tells us that the Lord just begins speaking to Abram. He just starts speaking to him. The Lord graciously initiates the relationship with Abram. We shouldn't think this too strange, however. Jesus did say in John 15:16, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." Remember that? So the Lord chooses Abram by calling him into a walk with him. And the text actually tells us how old he was when this happened. So a fun fact for you here is Abram was 75 when the Lord called him, spoke to him. So age, whether you're old or young, doesn't need to be an obstacle to your faith, does it? We were in Costa Rica as part of our missionary training, and there was a couple there in their 60s or maybe late 50s that were in language school with us. They felt strongly God called them to be missionaries, and they were missionaries in Guatemala up until just recently. they're a huge encouragement to us, and we still know them and love them very much. So don't let age at all be an obstacle to your faith. Well, this call for Abram to walk with the Lord, it turns out actually to be a call to literally walk with him too, because he tells him to go out, doesn't he? He tells him, go from where you are to where I'm going to show you. We read, go out from your country and your kindred and your father's house to that land that I will show you. So verse 1, this man's told. You need to get this for a second. Because we read it, and we're kind of like, oh yeah, God told him to go. No big deal. But think about this. He was told to leave everything he'd ever known, everyone he'd ever known, almost everyone he'd ever known. He did take Sarah and Lot. But everything that was familiar to him, everything that would have given him a source of comfort, probably. And he's told to go to somewhere unknown and unfamiliar. He's not even told where. Have you ever picked that up before? Go to a land I'll show you. Bye. I mean, what is he supposed to do? All right, wife, well, this supreme being appeared to me, and I need you to trust me on this. He just said to go. Where are we going? Not a clue. Just trust me on this one. So Abram immediately is given these commands. I'm God. Go. And these are life-altering, large commands. In societies like this, as you know, family would have been very important. When we were in Belize, especially out in the bush among the villages and things like that, it would have been kind of similar to that way of lifestyle too. Families were a big deal. Families always lived close to each other. Anytime you were at someone's home, one of the Mayan Indians' homes, another relative was there, a niece, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent. I mean, they just were always in each other's company. It was just totally normal. And families over in the Middle East are still like that today, in large part when you get out to the rural areas, and it would have been very rural still here, of course. And so families were a big part of survival. You looked out for each other, helped each other, shared things with each other. And so the fact that he's being told, leave them all, it's a lot more than us today. Like, oh, I got a new job, we're going up to Oregon, or something like that. It would have been a lot more of a rip than we'd feel nowadays. So, but I've got a question. What would even lead a person to follow commands at this level of reckless abandon? What would do that for someone? I think you know what probably made the difference for him. The God of glory appeared to this man and spoke to this man. How else would he have had the umption, the power, the ability, that sense of reckless abandon, the faith, to do something this crazy? God spoke to him. And that word, God speaking to him, that word brought about the miracle of faith. I'll say it again. God speaking to him, that word brought about the miracle of faith. True faith, says Warren Wiersbe, true faith is based on the word of God and leads to obedience. True faith is based on the word of God and leads to obedience. So those huge, life-altering commands are also followed, we're going to see, by huge, life-altering promises. That's one reason why Abraham also had faith enough to do this. One reason is faith came from God. Faith came from the power of God's word. Secondly, these commands that he's given are going to be followed by huge life-altering promises as well. Promises that are going to include blessing, we're going to see. Blessings that would be so large, in fact, that they would not just affect Abraham's family, we're told that they would affect all the families of the earth. So let's talk about those promises, which begins the next stage of a covenant. We covered the call. Now let's talk about this covenant. Look at verses 2 and 3. God starts making promises to him. This is the beginnings of the Abrahamic covenant, this agreement that God makes with Abraham. Very important part of Scripture. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So guys, this portion of Scripture is significant. It's very important. It's actually crucial to the rest of Scripture. Like, for example, if you were in a seminary class and you were given this portion of Scripture to preach on, Genesis 12, and you were given weeks and weeks to prepare for it, and then you stand up to present in front of the professor in the class for critique and for correction and just to see how you're doing, and you simply shared about faith and obedience, and you mentioned nothing of the Abrahamic covenant, you'd probably get an F. If I was a teacher, I might give you a D minus. I mean, this, if you go through this portion of Scripture and don't focus heavily on these promises, on this covenant, you are missing a large stepping stone to the rest of Scripture. This is a crucial, crucial part to the rest of Scripture, because God makes promises that connect to salvation, that connect to the Messiah, of course, which is salvation in him, that connect to truth going out to the world through the Messiah, and salvation being through the Jews. It's just vital. So true faith is based on this word that God is giving to Abraham, and God's covenant gave Abraham the faith and the strength he needed for this lifelong pilgrimage journey we see that Abraham goes on for pretty much the rest of his life. He's traveling a lot. He doesn't settle down for anywhere very long, at least especially not in the beginning. And his faith and strength are based on these promises. Now, before we know the Lord, before we come to know him, and sadly, it probably even happens in some Christians' lives after they come to know the Lord. But it often happens that we find ourselves, when we get in some crazy trouble, maybe some life-threatening situation, we will start to make promises to the Lord. I remember doing this as a teenager. I'm not going to tell you the scenario behind why I would pray this prayer to the Lord. But I remember praying at one point, "Lord, if you'll save me out of this situation, I promise this and this and this." All right? Or, "Lord, I promise if you get me through this, I'll quit blank," whatever it is. "Lord, if you get me through this, I promise I'll never do this again. Lord, if you get me through this, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday," or whatever it is. Hopefully I'm not the only one who's done that. But the truth is this: we're not saved by promises made to God. We're saved by believing God's promises. We're not saved by promises made to God. We're saved by believing God's promises. And how you respond to God's promises determines how your life will be used by God, and if your life will be used by God. So look at those verses again, verses 2 and 3. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, no explanation given as to why Abram is the recipient of this promises, just promises given to Abram. What are they? Make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We are told, however, why God is going to bless Abram so richly. We are told that so that you'll be a blessing. Abram, I'm going to bless you so you'll be a blessing. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. That's why I'm choosing you. That's why I've picked you out so that you'll be a blessing, so that truth can go out through you. It must have seemed quite incredible to Abram and his wife that God would choose an elderly couple who could not have any children. We know from chapter 11 that Sarai was barren. She could not have any children. And as incredible as it was, God did choose them. And think about this. Because of God doing something in them, from Abram we get Isaac, and from Isaac we get Jacob. From Jacob came the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes that became the people of Israel, known as the Jews also. From the Jews we get the Bible. They wrote this book, except for Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, yes. And from the scriptures we learn about who? The Messiah, who was also a Jew from the tribe of Judah. So yes, it was incredible that God did this all through them. Unlikely candidates. And the Lord loves to do that, doesn't he? And aren't you glad that God works through unlikely candidates? Most of us are pretty normal in this room, yes? I know I am. But Abram, he was not, as we see, as we know, he's not the end-all, be-all of God's plan. God's obviously thinking way beyond Abram. He talks about all the families of the earth, which includes us. Which is actually why you're in this room today, because God kept these promises to Abram. And the gospel made its way to us. And to people in Indonesia, and people in Iraq, Mexico, and Honduras. The Lord had these people in mind when he called this man, all these people. Believe it or not, this story about Jonah and God's, this story about Abram and God's promises to Abram do have connections to Jonah. I did mean to say Jonah that time. It has connections to Jonah, who would come many, many, many years later. Yes, I know. But I want you to think about something. Believe it or not, there's lots of really cool connections. Okay, so Jonah, remember, was also given instructions to leave the comforts of where he was and to go out for the Lord. Granted, Jonah had a preaching mission, yes. But did you know that his mission, Jonah's mission, was actually tied back to the Abrahamic covenant? Jonah's mission that he was told to go preach to the Ninevites, repentance, that has connections to the Abrahamic covenant. How? Well, Abram was told that God would bless him in order that he might, what? Be a blessing. And we see Jonah disobeying, unlike Abraham, who did obey, and taking a ship in the opposite direction, unlike Abram, who goes where he's supposed to go. We also see that Jonah had forgotten all about Genesis chapter 12, that he, a Jew was supposed to be a blessing to the nations. God chose the Jews, gave them light and truth to give out to the nations, to be a blessing. I'm blessing you so you'll be a blessing. Jonah had forgotten that. Jonah wanted to just stay where he was. I'm glad God saved me. Don't really care about the Ninevites. They're wicked anyway. Now, Jonah did eventually obey, of course, with some coercion, and the people repented. But there's connections to this Abrahamic covenant all through the scriptures, not just Jonah and him forgetting it. Let's see what Abram does in response to these commands and these promises that God gave him in verses 2 and 3. So now let's talk about his commitment. His commitment begins in verse 4, and I love how verse 4 starts. So Abram went as the Lord told him. Isn't it great when you read that? I love finding parts in Scripture where God commands someone to do something, and then the next verse says, and so he obeyed. I'm like, yes, praise Jesus. Wow. Those portions, as we've seen, aren't so common, are they? They're not so common. And unfortunately, it's not as common as it should be in our books either. But I do get so excited. I get so excited when a believer comes to me and says, listen, I was reading this, and because of that, I'm going to do this. Or I really feel strongly that the Lord was leading me to do this, so I did it. I'm like, praise God. You don't realize what excitement you just put in my heart. I mean, hearing Christians walking in obedience, reading about God's followers actually following God, just does something to my heart, and it should yours too. So isn't it wonderful when we encounter someone receiving instructions from God and then walking in obedience? I love reading that. And guess what, guys? Blessings follow that. Blessings follow obedience. Did you know that obedience is key in your walk with God? I've said it a lot. I'm trying to get it burned in your DNA. Obedience is key in our walk with the Lord. It really is. Now, with the blessings, yes, I know. Sometimes hardships follow obedience and blessing. Sometimes the hardships are the blessing. You don't think so when you're in it. You don't think so. But we often learn more and are comforted more and grow more in our struggles. Any of you who've been in the faith very long, you know that's true. You're comforted more. You come to know the Lord more. You grow more spiritually, usually during your struggles. I mean, when walking in obedience, even if it leads you to poverty, what you learn is there's spiritual riches you receive from the Lord. When walking in obedience in sickness, sometimes the Lord's doing some healing to the soul during physical sicknesses. When you're just humbled and you're down, the Lord does something in your spirit. When walking in obedience, even in pain, sometimes you feel the Lord's comfort, even in the middle of your pain. And so obedience is key to a right and a close relationship with the Lord. And Abram knew this. Abram's going to be tested in this through his life, we see, even when a big test comes. And you know which one I'm talking about. But blessing will follow obedience, even if the blessing means hardships. So that's why I love to read in verse 4, so Abram went. Abram, he actually went as the Lord told him. We need to realize, too, that as believers, we're actually standing on the shoulders, as it were, of Christians in the past. Christians in the past, through their obedience, they've laid foundations and they've built structures, and we're building on top of those usually. It's not like we're the only Christians in Etowah County, right? I mean, we're the fruit of probably someone else's faith, and some of you can even point to the people in your past that led you to faith or gave you a Bible or something. Well, it's somebody that did that for them as well. And somebody did that for them as well. We've attained certain privileges and blessings because previous generations were faithful and paid a great price, even some of them. Don't you want, I do, don't you want the next generation to look back at you and say, they were faithful. They were faithful. Praise God, they were faithful. When it was hard, they were obedient, even when they didn't know all the answers. I want that. I want that. And so the Lord is going to bless Abram as he brings him out and takes him in to somewhere else. Look at verses 4 through 6. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So we aren't told anything about the journey to Canaan. We're just told that he did go there. But what we do know was that God would later give that land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants, the Israelites. They would acquire that land, the promised land. But when Abram and his wife arrived there, just like Hebrews 11 says, they were strangers and they were exiles in that land when they got there. They were in a pagan society, and they were definitely stand out. One reason they would stand out is because of what we're going to see Abram does everywhere he goes. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I'll give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Before I get to talking more about these altars, think about what just happened here. Look at verse 7. Did you miss it? Then the Lord appeared to Abram. They arrive in a new land. They're strangers. Maybe they even feel alone. But are they alone? Absolutely not. What a great comfort it must have been. Well, first of all, anytime the Lord appears to you, it's quite amazing, I imagine. He's never actually appeared to me. I've seen him in his word, but he's never appeared to me. He appeared to Abram. He actually appeared to him. He would have had to have been filtered in some way, because we know God says, "No man can look upon me and live." So however the appearing happened, it was filtered in some way because he's not dead. Instead, I believe he was comforted, especially being in a strange land. And know this, when you walk by faith, you don't need to be afraid. God's with you. God's with you. That's what he was reaffirming here to Abraham. I'm with you. I'm going to appear to you again now that you've gotten where I told you to go. Good job. I'm here too. Remember, he's learning things about the Lord. It's not like God said, "Hi, Abram, go to this land. Oh, and here's the full revelation of the scriptures. Make sure you read it or get the audiobook as you're traveling." so you can learn all about me. No, he's learning about God this whole time. He knows very little about him yet, except that he's real, has the ability to give commands, and has the ability to give blessings. That's pretty much all we know at this point that he knew about God. It was convincing enough, though, because he obeyed. And so God's with him. Now look at verses 8 and 9. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Wherever Abram went, he was marked by two things: his tent and his altar. You seeing that? The tent, of course, clearly marked he was a stranger. He was on pilgrimage. He was on the move. He's an alien to this world, as it were. He's not of this world. He's moving on. This is not his resting place. Temporary living. The altar marked him as a citizen of heaven who worshiped the one true God, the Lord. He was a witness to all, everywhere he went, that I'm different. I don't worship idols. I actually worship a God you cannot even see. And I set up altars to him out in front of everyone. You could actually trace where Abram went by the altars. You could see, oh, there's an altar here, and then I know I saw another one way over there. So yeah, he must have went this way. Everywhere he went, there was evidence that he was a God follower. He wasn't ashamed to worship God openly in a pagan land. I mean, do you realize? This is more than just kneeling and saying a prayer. This is, let's get rocks, let's gather them together, let's make this stone structure that's roughly this high. Now let's build a fire. Now let's kill an animal. Now let's put the animal on the fire. Now let's pray. I mean, it wasn't just, let's pray before we eat. I mean, it was out there. And we end this paragraph seeing that Abram is now, he's in the place. He's in the place that God appointed for him. He's there. But it's not the end, is it? It wasn't just, Abram, go to Canaan. Very good. You can build a house now and relax if you want. Just wanted you to get to Canaan. No, it's actually the beginning of a long pilgrimage that Abram would have with God. And we'll learn in the future messages that this beginning is going to bring some trials and some big tests to Abram, his wife. But the life of Abram, it's a great example for Christians to follow who want to walk by faith. I want to walk by faith. Abram's saved by faith, we see. He lives by faith. His obedience was the evidence of his faith. And he obeyed. Listen to this, though. Remember, Abram obeyed even when he didn't know the where, the how, the when, or the why. Abram obeyed even when he didn't know the where, the how, the when, or the why. He didn't know any of that in the beginning. So don't let those unknowns ever be an excuse for your disobedience. Don't let them be. It's more common in the scriptures that people did not know the outcome of what God was calling them to do. I mean, we have Stephen, I believe it was Stephen, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, who's told to go preach to the Ethiopian. Do I have it right, Bible scholars? Was it Stephen? I think it was. We're going to say it's Stephen. In the book of Acts, he's told to, no, it's not. Philip. Yes, thank you. Never got a Bible scholar. He shot it over into my brain. Did you see my doubt happened right when he said Philip? It was very good. I like that. It was Philip is told, go down this way, period. He's not told like, hey, there's going to be this Ethiopian. He's actually going to be reading a portion from Isaiah. And that portion from Isaiah is a prophetic portion of Isaiah about Jesus Christ. And you're going to have this perfect link to the gospel. It's going to be awesome. So go on. No, he's not told that. He's just told, okay, leave this very fruitful ministry that you've got and go. Yes, sir. And he goes. That's one of those other portions that you're like, you love to read. You're like, look at this obedient guy. Didn't question the Lord, just went. And God blessed him, and God used it. Tradition says that that man took the gospel back to that part of Ethiopia, possibly. We don't know that from Scripture. And all this obedience, though, that we're talking about, we will actually get to see that Abram's life, his walk, it wasn't perfect. We're going to see that. We're going to see that. But we're also going to learn from him that no test is impossible and no failure is final. So be encouraged by that. You're hearing all this obedience talk and you're like, well, that's great, Cohen. I'm not that guy, okay? This week's been kind of rough. Not been walking like I should. Okay, no failure is final. No failure is final. Abraham's life was an example of that too. He still brought the Messiah through him, and he still blessed the world through him. Imperfect. We're also going to learn more about God's sustaining power he provides through his great promises. Sustaining power through promises. That's for us too. We'll see how he keeps those promises and continues to sustain this line of generations of believers through Scripture until we finally get to the one who will crush the head of the serpent, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word very much. I pray that you would please, please honor truth preach this morning as you take it to the hearts of your people to grow us, to make us more like your dear son. I pray that you would also use it to draw sinners to yourself. Lord, convict us of sin. Comfort also those who need it. Convince others who are doubting. You can do that. You do that. It is your work. We pray that you would continue to do it, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.